In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That hymn comes in the context of Paul wanting unity and harmony in the Christian community at Philippi. In verse 2, he puts it in four different ways. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. In verse 5, he puts it in yet another way. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In order to spell out what the in Christ type of mind is, Paul uses a hymn. It is a hymn that apparently was already current in the early Christian community. In the church Bibles, the hymn is printed as two stanzas, the first comprising verses 6 to 8 and the second verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Almost certainly, Paul inserted in the hymn the phrase, "even death on a cross," at the end of the first stanza in verse 8. Here, Paul's theological bent overcame his sense of poetry. The mind of Christ Jesus is quite extraordinary, as we learn from the early Christian hymn. Christ emptied himself in being born in human likeness. He took the form of a slave. As if that wasn't enough emptying, Christ Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The response of God to this extreme humility and obedience was to exalt Christ above all others, not just above humans on earth, but beings in heaven and under the earth. God's purpose was that every knee should bend at the name of Jesus, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that this would be to the glory of God the Father, in verse 11. In the northern summer of 1992, Joan and I were visiting the Canadian city of Montreal for a couple of days, and we came out of a cafe, and there was a large crowd in the street. Puzzled, we asked what was the reason, and were told that the Russian president was visiting Montreal. And sure enough, President Boris Yeltsin came past. We were puzzled by the crowd, and the whole city of Jerusalem was similarly puzzled at the crowds that went ahead of Jesus and the donkeys, and the crowds that followed. The whole city was in turmoil. It was like an earthquake, to judge from the Greek verb that has given us words like seismic. The people of the city kept asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds escorting Jesus kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Matthew's account has the entry to Jerusalem fit the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 closely. Both the donkey and the colt with her have cloaks put on them, and Jesus sits on each in turn. We can guess it's the mum, because Greek has a feminine version of the in front of in the donkey. So is fulfilled the prophecy from Zechariah. "Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is humble, But the entry to Jerusalem is like a triumph. Crowds shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The opening passage of Jesus' final visit to Jerusalem serves to exhibit Jesus' royal status in a public way. He was, as we learn from a later passage in the Passion narrative, to die as the King of the Jews. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so," effectively putting on record that Pilate was a witness to his kingship. Matthew's report of Jesus being hailed as Son of David leaves no doubt that the crowds that went ahead of Jesus and that followed saw Jesus as the Messiah. He was also the one who is to come. And only he truly came in the name of the Lord, that is, as fully empowered and authorized by God. The Son of David enters David's city. The city of David should have welcomed the Son of David with full homage. But the only throne Jesus finds is the cross. A close reading of Matthew's account of the passion and death of Jesus reveals some interesting facts. Matthew thinks that both bandits taunted Jesus in the same way as the chief priests, scribes, and elders. What we sang earlier as the congregation processed around the church, the words of one of the bandits, did not come from this gospel. The humble request that Jesus remember him, the bandit, comes from Luke. Matthew tells the story of the trial of Jesus in such a way as to have Israel, the Messiah's own people, accept full responsibility for the Messiah's death. Matthew avoids saying in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 27 that the Roman procurator Pilate handed down a formal sentence of death. The Jewish leaders take responsibility. In verse 41, the three groups, chief priests, scribes, and elders, make up the council or Sanhedrin. In verse 25 of chapter 27, those responsible for Jesus' death are the people as a whole. If the Jewish people thus declined to be God's special people by rejecting the Messiah, it will be up to non-Jews to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Another detail, the resurrection of many saints who had died when the earth shook and the tombs were opened, looks forward to the general resurrection of the saints and suggests that the death of Jesus has conquered death. It speaks of the final victory of those who die in faith. Let us pray. God of all, you gave your only begotten Son to take the form of a slave and to be obedient even to death on a cross. Give us the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that, sharing in his humility, we may come to be with him in his glory, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.